Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We are going to open our Bibles this morning. Praise God. So that was a wonderful opportunity, isn't it, to study this book. And it's so important that we do so because we do not want to forget what this book tells us. And as human beings, we have frail minds, and human beings have a tendency to forget. So it's wonderful to have these reminders of God's goodness and of God's grace. We need that so very much. And we're putting a title on this message today. We're calling this message, The Grace of Jesus Christ. The Grace of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And we're going to be opening to Genesis chapter 6 to begin with here this morning. Before we read even one verse, of course, we do need to pray. We always do that before we start reading the scripture because we need the Lord to open our hearts and our minds and give us that spirit of discernment and understanding. So we're going to pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed book that thou hast given us, this precious gift wherein we can learn of thee and thy graciousness, thy mercy towards us, thy precious promises. And we pray, O God, that as we look upon these words here today, we pray, O God, that word would be set on fire in our hearts, Lord. Help us, O God, to burn with thy spirit. Help us, O God, to feel thy presence. Help us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Help us, O God, to draw nigh to thee. We pray, O God, that thou would make us fully and completely aware of the wonders of thy grace. And we pray, Lord, that we'd all look to thee as our Savior, for we know that there is no other hope in this world, in this universe, than thee. We ask, O God, that thou would lead us to thy scriptures here today, and we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us. For we know, O God, that thou art sovereign over every spirit, every overbeing in this universe. We pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here today, but let thy spirit have free course. And we pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And, this message came about, I think, as a result of what I've been working on writing the newsletter. And I'm still in the middle of the newsletter right now. I'm on page 4, but there's been so much to cover. And, you know, I was writing that, and I got thinking about the condition of the world today, the hatred that is so common amongst men and women, especially in this country right now. You know, there's so much discord right now. It hasn't been this bad, I think, since the American Civil War. And I think about all of the violence throughout the land, and it got me thinking about the book of Genesis, chapter 6, that time of the flood. And prior to God sending that flood upon the earth, there was great wickedness throughout the entire land. In fact, these scriptures tell us that that's all that was on people's minds, to do wicked. And, you know, writing a newsletter has made me more aware of that than normal, I think. But it does seem that there are many people out there, and their thoughts, their imaginations, are wickedness continually. Now, that was the condition in Noah's day, and that upset the Lord. If it upset the Lord back then, I can assure you that it upsets the Lord now. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 1, to see what happened here. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, I've mentioned this before, that a lot of people nowadays believe that what this is referring to is fallen angels getting together with women on the earth and giving birth to giants. But that's making a lot of assumptions here. If that is what had happened, that's what the Bible would say happened, and it doesn't say that happened. And furthermore, it is impossible for a spiritual being, such as an angel or a fallen angel, to mate with a human being. It just cannot be done. So the notion that these were fallen angels mating with women and producing these giants is absolutely 100% ridiculous. Just so that's firmly established. Verse 3 tells us, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And nowadays, if you manage to live to 120, you're doing pretty well, much better than most. Most people don't make it that far. Some do. It's a very rare thing. Verse 4, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And that does sound kind of like today, doesn't it? And where does sin start? It starts in the hearts and in the minds of people. They have these wicked imaginations. And that can happen to anybody. So the Apostle Paul offers us some practical instruction on how to deal with that very problem in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go there right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We live in a world that is filled with evil, and that evil starts in the minds and in the hearts of people, and really it's the devil and his minions who like to put those evil thoughts in people's minds, and he wants to trick people into thinking that those thoughts are their own. He will do that sometimes, but just remember, and this should be of comfort to you, the devil doesn't know what you're thinking. He can't read your mind. He can guess, but he's not God. And we know that God has a way for us to be saved from these wicked imaginations that so often oppress men. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us what to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 1, it tells us, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." Now isn't that nice? He's writing this by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And, you know, Jesus really is gentle with us, far more gentle than we deserve. And that is because he is kind towards those that he loves. Verse 2 tells us, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." You know, the Apostle Paul didn't consider himself to be much of a public speaker. I disagree with the man. I read about his sermons in the book of Acts, and I think they're wonderful. I think they're full of power. But the Apostle Paul did not regard himself as a particularly good speaker. And he's basically saying here that he is bolder and more confident when he's writing. And some people do have a tendency to express themselves better when they're writing than when they're speaking. I tend to feel that way about myself. So the fact that I can get up here and preach at all is kind of a miracle to me. But praise God. You know, you never know what you might find yourself doing. And it can be very unexpected, but whatever it is the Lord wants you to do, you have to believe that He will equip you and give you the ability to do it. Now, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll read verse 2, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." And of course, we don't walk according to the flesh. If we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are participants of His grace, if we've repented of our sins, if we've been buried in His name, if He's given us His Spirit, we don't walk according to the flesh anymore. That was the old man. And when you're buried with Him in baptism, you rise to walk in newness of life. You're not the same person you used to be anymore. And thank God for that. For He came to deliver us from our sins. And if He hadn't done that, those sins would still be upon us. And we know that the wages of sin is death. So praise God, we don't have to pay the cost for our sins because Jesus Christ paid that cost for us. Verse 3 tells us, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And you know what? You are never going to pull down strongholds with weaponry, with guns, with whatever you may have, bombs, whatever the case may be. You are not going to pull down strongholds in that manner. And we don't war against the flesh, we fight spiritual battles. And a lot of times, those battles, they start right up here in your head. Sometimes you have to fight against yourself. Verse 5 tells us, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We need to bring every thought we have into obedience unto Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes bad thoughts might try to invade your mind. We live in a wicked world where we're surrounded by evil all the time. So it's not surprising that sometimes some evil thought might try to pop up inside your head. But you know, you need to cast down those imaginations. And when that happens, you rebuke those evil thoughts in Jesus' name and give Him the authority over them. And let His Spirit work in you. When people don't do that, you have a condition like there was in Noah's day when the thoughts of people were continually wicked. The thoughts and the imaginations of the people. So we need to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, if you ever find a bad thought creeping into your head, just say, "I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name." Just rebuke it in Jesus' name. And you know, that name of Jesus does have great power. And that name of Jesus has authority over every evil and wicked spirit, over every devil. We live in a world today where they talk all the time about mental illness, and so many people have a mental illness, they say. Well, you know who can cure a mental illness? Jesus. Amen. Praise God. You know, these drugs that they give people, these antidepressants, they don't cure mental illness. They just dull the mind, don't they? So that it feels like people aren't functioning fully. But Jesus Christ, He can put His joy in your heart. He can put His Spirit in your heart. And you will be a changed person. And you can give every thought you have to Him. Praise God. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, and I will read verse 5 again, which tells us, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know, when God sees wickedness, when he sees evil being done, it grieves him. It should grieve us too. But just imagine, if this is how God felt when he saw the wickedness of man, and just imagine how difficult it must have been to see everyone at the same time doing all of these evil things. We only experience a small portion of that, really. We can't see what most people are doing. And if we could, it would be absolutely heartbreaking. And it was for the Lord to see people doing things that were so wicked. Verse 7 tells us, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Now this was pretty dire, wasn't it? The vast majority of the human race was so wicked, so evil, that God did not deem them worthy of salvation. But there was one thing standing in the way of total and complete human annihilation. And that is grace. There was one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it tells us that in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace. And of course we know that grace is undeserved love. We don't deserve God's grace. Remember, mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace is when he gives you something you don't deserve. And we don't deserve his wondrous plan of salvation, and yet he gives it to us. But here, at this point in time, at this point in history, there was only one thing, only one barrier, one line of defense against the complete destruction of mankind, and that was grace. And you know what? Today, there is only one barrier against the complete destruction of mankind, and that today is still grace. Without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. So thank the Lord, there was this one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 tells us, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." That sounds like today, doesn't it? You look around, there's war in the Middle East, and there's fighting in a lot of the African nations. There's persecution in China, North Korea, various places around the world. There's violence all over the place. And then you look at this country, where people are just brimming with hatred. And we've seen that bubble over in recent days, haven't we? People who are completely intolerant of each other. And I'm not saying that we should be tolerant of sin. But I tell you what, those liberals who claim to be so tolerant, let me tell you something about them. The only thing they're tolerant of is sin. They don't tolerate God's people. In fact, they hate us with a fiery, hot hatred. But you look at some of the things that are happening in this country, and of course, you know, you have the midterm election coming up, and all of a sudden you get all of these pipe bombs showing up in the mail, you know, sent to George Soros and Hillary Clinton and Robert De Niro, all of these liberals and people who have come out against Trump. And a lot of people wondered, you know, well, maybe this is all a ruse by the Democrats to garner sympathy. And, well, I guess you can't help but wonder that, because whoever made those pipe bombs is the worst bomb maker in history. He's 0 for 14, I believe. Every single one of them failed, which indicates to me that They were never intended to detonate in the first place. And people wonder, well, maybe this was a ruse, and that's possible. You never know. You can't always believe everything you read on the news. We must remember something when we read the news. It is a possibility that everything they're telling us is a lie. And a lot of times, they manipulate, massage, or outright lie completely in the news. And that is the state of what's happening in our world today. And I've found, actually, that a lot of times news you read from overseas sources are far more accurate than news you read in this country. But, you know, you get someone who decides to send out all these bombs, and I don't know, maybe it was just some crazy knucklehead. Of course, they found this guy down in Florida, and that's what they say about him. Oh, he was mentally ill, he was deranged. But it just goes to show that there are thoughts and intents and imaginations of violence all over the place in this country. And yesterday, someone went into a synagogue and shot up a bunch of people, and that's no good either. You know, we're supposed to share the gospel. And the Jewish people, they do need Jesus. They will not be saved without him. But there's no excuse to go in and shoot up a synagogue. That is despicable. But people, they get these violent inclinations, don't they? This whole country is that way. And I saw a picture yesterday, and someone had made this piece of street art and painted it on a garbage can, and what it showed is it had someone who was holding a Bible in their hand, and they had the red Trump hat on, you know, make America great again, and they had made that circle with a line through it as if to say, you know, this is forbidden. And then they said something along the lines of let's keep New York City free of trash. But, you know, they had the Bible on there. So what this street artist was really saying is that he considers Christian people to be trash. And, you know, people get pretty extreme sometimes. And, you know, there are people out there who are absolutely crazy for Trump. I'm not one of those people. I believe he's a mere mortal man. He's not a Messiah, and he's not a God. If he does something good, wonderful. If he does something bad, well, that needs to be brought out too. And he is a flawed individual. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If he hasn't repented yet, he needs to do so. Because he's done things in his past that are despicable. But, you know, you get people in this country, a lot of them who say Trump can do no wrong, and then others who say he can do no right. Well, they're both wrong, you know. But you get all of these wicked imaginations in people's hearts, and they get these thoughts of violence. And, you know, they have these brawlers in the street, Antifa, going crazy against what they call the alt-right. And they recently had a war over in Portland, Oregon it was a few weeks ago now, but you had Antifa there and you had these alt-right people there, and they had weapons, they had knives, they had guns. Of course, the police had to break it up, but that's the sort of thing that happens in this country right now. And you have all of these people, and all of that they ever think about is violence and corruption and evil things. You know, you get people who all they ever think about is how much they hate Trump. And, you know, that's not good either. You can't be so obsessed with someone that all you think about is how much you hate a man. But we live in a country that is absolutely filled, saturated with wickedness and violence today. It is corrupt. It is just as it was in the days of Noah. And you know what? Jesus said that it would be that way in those days leading up to his return, to his second coming. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30 tell us, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That is going to be the condition of this world when Jesus comes back. And really, that describes the condition of our world today, doesn't it? We live in a world that is corrupt and filled with violence, and we live in a world where the spirit of Sodom is in full force and in full effect. You know, you get all of these people out there who are so proud of their perversion. They proclaim gay pride. And they say, oh, look at us. We're winning. We're winning. We're winning. Our lifestyle is more accepted than ever. But they're not winning. Really, all they are doing is fulfilling prophecy. The more their lifestyle becomes accepted, the closer we are to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in a period today where I believe He could come any time. You know, it's gotten so bad out there. But yes, it's just as it was in the days of Noah. And just as it was in the days of Lot. Genesis 6 verse 11 tells us, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and a cubit's about 18 inches, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Now this was a very large boat. This was an ark of salvation. This was an ark of grace. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. Now people might read this story and think, oh, that is so cruel. How could God do that? But those other people had an opportunity to get on that ark. They didn't do it. Only 8 souls got on that ark. Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. Oh, Noah, it took him a while to build this ark, and he was preaching the entire time. The scriptures tell us that he was a preacher of righteousness, but people refused to listen. They refused grace. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, 2 of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So here we see God gave them a way out in his mercy and in his grace. This was a covenant that he established with Noah. It was a covenant of grace. And grace was the only way to salvation. That was true for Noah. And that is true for us today. Let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 1, which tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." You know what these verses are telling us right here? They're telling us that Jesus Christ is God. Because this same chapter, when we get that far, is going to tell us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word is Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Yes, Jesus Christ is the Creator of the universe. There was nothing made that was not made by Him. Verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not." Oh yes, Jesus Christ came to this world as the light of the world. But most people could not perceive that light. They could not comprehend that light. They did not know who He was. They would be impressed by His miracles. They'd be impressed by the fact that He could multiply bread, that He could heal the sick. But they still didn't understand that they were looking at the Messiah Himself. Verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." There he was, the Creator of the universe, robed in flesh. And the vast majority of the people didn't even recognize him. And he was not well received by a lot of people, especially the elites, the very religious, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They, for the most part, rejected Jesus Christ. Now, that wasn't true of every single one of them. There was Nicodemus, a Pharisee. He repented and followed Jesus. Praise God, that's wonderful. You never know who God might save. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Oh yes, if you believe on his name, then you can become a child of God. And of course, we know that there's more to believing than just saying, "Oh, I believe." But with belief comes actions. With belief comes repentance. With belief comes baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That is all part of believing. Verse 13, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Oh yes, Jesus came, the Word made flesh. He dwelt among humanity. And he was filled with grace and truth. Remember, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And yes, Jesus Christ is the truth. I don't know any other source of absolute truth. But Jesus is the truth. Every word he ever said is absolutely 100% true. And he still speaks to his people by his Spirit. When he does that, he speaks the truth. But he imparts to us his grace because he is full of grace and truth. Verse 15 tells us, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." You know, John had followers too. They went around, they listened to him preach, they watched him baptize, and of course many of them were baptized by John. But you know what he did? He pointed them to Jesus Christ. He told them, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He told them, "He is the one you're looking for. He is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. With Jesus, you have grace upon grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, we have that old covenant law that you can read in the scriptures, and that was given to the Israelite people. But that was not a law of grace. In fact, there was no margin for error in that old covenant law. If you broke one law, you broke them all. If you broke one, you were guilty of every commandment, of every ordinance. And, you know, the Jewish people, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments that they were given, but they say today that there are 613 laws that they were given in Scripture. But they can't even keep all of those laws. It's actually impossible today. For one thing, a lot of those laws require them to have a temple, which they don't have, so they can't keep those laws. They came up with a book of loopholes called the Talmud so that they could get around keeping those laws, and they say, well, if we do this or if we do that, then we're keeping the law in spirit, and God will have to accept it because we've gone through this loophole here. We've devised this plan to make it acceptable to God, but you know what? The Talmud is not acceptable to God. That is not God's word, and it is not God's law. In fact, there are things in the Talmud that if you read it, it would shock you. And I read a little bit of it. You can only stomach so much of it. A lot of it's very dull, but some of it's quite shocking. There's one portion of the Talmud where it says that if a Jew kills a Jew, he is guilty. If a Gentile kills a Gentile, he is guilty. But if a Jew kills a Gentile, he is exempt. That is the sort of thing you find in the Talmud. Now, isn't that crazy? But we don't need that old covenant law anymore because we are now under grace. That is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to give us grace. And just as it was in Noah's day, where there was only one barrier against the complete destruction of mankind, there is still only one barrier against the complete destruction of mankind, and that is His grace. It is the only line of defense against complete human extinction. Now, I know that right now the United Nations and Al Gore are freaking out again about global warming and climate change. They do that every so often. I think they have a calendar where, you know, a couple of times a year they're reminded to just freak everybody out again. And it's interesting now because Al Gore said that we only have 12 years left to stop climate change. Just 12 years. Well, you know, they generally do that. They say there's, you know, we have 10 years left, 12 years left. They do that over and over again. Then the date that they set comes and goes. And then they just come up with a new date. And it's kind of like those guys who used to, I suppose this still happens, sometimes they'd set dates for the return of the Lord Jesus, you know. He's going to come back on such and such a day, it's going to be the end of the world, and so forth and so on. Or they'd say it's going to be the rapture. Of course, we know that can't possibly be true. But they would set these dates, and you find these environmental extremists doing the same thing. You know, this creation is in trouble. This creation is growing in travail. But the only thing that could ever stop that is wholesale repentance. And you will find that most people in this world refuse to repent. They refuse grace. Grace is our only hope. Grace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, And we're going to begin with verse 1, which tells us, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." There was a time when we in our sins and our trespasses were completely spiritually dead. And we didn't even know it. But then the Lord came along with his wonderful plan of salvation, and he extended to us his grace. Verse 2, "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Are there children of disobedience today? Oh, yes. There are a lot of children of disobedience. And you know what? The occult and witchcraft is growing exponentially in popularity. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, how the witches decided that they were going to put a hex on this new Supreme Court Justice Kavanaugh. And they did that. They had a ceremony where they put the hex on this guy. And, of course, they charged an admission fee, because, you know, even witchcraft isn't free. And, you know, they took the profits of that, and 25% of it they gave to Planned Parenthood, and 25% of it they gave to one of those LGBT groups, you know, for the lesbians and the gays and the bisexuals and transgenders. But, of course, that's not surprising, because witches absolutely love abortion. And you wonder why there's so many problems in this country today. You wonder why you feel so much pressure. It's because there's witchcraft all over the place. The millennials love it. It's a booming industry online. There are people who have started online occult stores, and they're selling thousands upon thousands of items. And they're making a fortune doing it. And it's interesting, too, because last year, there was an article published in the New York Times, and it proclaimed that it is the season of the witch. Witchcraft is extraordinarily popular. And these articles, there was this one, the New York Times, and there was one in BuzzFeed. This one says how witchcraft became a brand. It's considered to be very cool nowadays. They love it. And they say that for many people, their first introduction to witchcraft was in popular culture, in music, in movies, in television shows. And you know, in the 90s, there were all these shows, such as Sabrina the Teenage Witch, Buffy the Vampire Slayer, Charmed, where you had these women who were witches running their covens. And a lot of people would watch these shows, and it got them interested in the occult. And now we're living in a time period where they're bringing those shows back. You know, Netflix recently brought back Sabrina, and they say it's a creepier version of it. And they just started airing a new series that it's Charmed, basically a reboot of Charmed, where you have these witches running around doing all kinds of things. And witchcraft is especially enticing to women. Because in Wiccan witchcraft, you will find that the women are always more powerful than the men. So if you've been wondering why there's this great feminist spirit rising up in this country, it's because there's so much witchcraft. In fact, this article, this is from a news source in New Zealand, and it's actually an interview with a witch, and she's from New Zealand, absolutely loves her witchcraft, and she loves all of these television shows that portray witchcraft. But they were asking her about how all this came to be, and she said, "I think it's tied to feminism. A lot of witchcraft is about the goddess, expressing the feminine side and having strength in that, all that sort of stuff is tied up together. I think for women, it's a particularly empowering idea. That's a really famous, there's a really famous phrase that people use. They say, "We're the granddaughters of the witches they couldn't burn." So there's this idea of women being persecuted and of them rising up against persecution. So you get all of these women rising up, they're saying, "Oh, we're persecuted." And they say, "Well, we have all this power when we're witches," so it appeals to them. And it's interesting, too, because, like I mentioned, they have a reboot of Charmed that's now airing on television. The first episode aired on October 14th, and the actress from the original show that aired in the 90s, she had this to say about it. "I wish that they would have come to us and we would have been involved since the beginning. But having said that, I do hope that it reaches the newer generation and impacts that generation the way ours was able to do for its generation." In other words, what she's really saying, if you read between the lines, she's hoping that this show will turn a whole bunch of young girls into witches. And you know what? It just might. Because we live in a time period where there are children of disobedience everywhere. What is the occult really? The occult is an unauthorized attempt to gain access to the spiritual realm. And it is the dark side. There is no such thing as good witchcraft. I know they like to say, well, there's white witchcraft and black witchcraft. No, it's all evil, 100%, and it is forbidden in Scripture. And by the way, that includes the Harry Potter books, which today are so revered by millennials. I think more adults read those books than children nowadays. They grew up with them, and they absolutely love them. They read the books over and over again. They go to Harry Potter theme parks. They even like dressing up as Harry Potter categories. And these are grown people, grown men and women. But yes, we live in a period of time where the spirit of disobedience is working. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom, it tells us in verse 3 in Ephesians 2, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, the children of disobedience are also the children of wrath. It's an amazing thing that God is as long-suffering as He is. I don't know how He does it. He sees what everyone is doing, all of these wicked doers. And, you know, just reading about some of these things people do makes you sick. And God has to look at this. He has to see all of this all the time. I don't know how He can stand it, but His mercy is amazing to me. It tells us in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Did you know that you can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now? Right now? In fact, He promised that He's right here with us wherever two or three are gathered together in His name. Praise God. We got way more than that today. He is right here in our midst. Amen. Jesus is here. Praise God. And you know, where the Spirit of God is, that is a heavenly place. You think back to the Old Testament and the story of Moses on Mount Sinai. What made that place holy? What made that holy ground? It's not that it was some special geographical place on earth that was holy just because of where it was. It was holy because God was there. And that is why this place is holy today, because God is here. Wherever God is, that is a heavenly place, and that is a holy place. Verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh yes, the exceeding riches of His grace. Remember what it said in John chapter 1? Grace for grace. Oh yes, grace and more grace and more grace and more grace. We've only begun to scratch the surface of His grace. He has so much more grace for us. The exceeding riches of His grace. And the Apostle Paul here was writing that we would be partakers of that grace in the ages to come. And ages have come and gone since that time, and we are still recipients of His grace. But when we are in His presence in heaven, when we can behold Him face to face, not just with the eyes of faith that we behold Him with today, but actually, literally, look Him in the face, we will then have a greater understanding of His grace than we've ever had before. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, it's not our own works that save us, but it is His grace. And of course, when you are a recipient of God's grace and a recipient of His faith, you know, it says saved through faith. That's referring to the faith of Jesus Christ. It's His faith that saves us, because He gives His faith to us. We could not have faith without that precious gift. But it tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our works cannot save us. We cannot earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do in this world where we can knock on heaven's gate later and say, you have to let me in because I did all of these wonderful things. My good outweighed my bad. That's not how it works. Our sins must be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and His blood was shed for us because He extended to us His grace. Now, if you belong to the Lord, there will be good works that come forth naturally as a byproduct of your faith. But those works don't save you. Those works just happen naturally because as a Christian, as a child of God, you want to do what's right. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the midst made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Before we knew Jesus Christ, we had no hope. Before He extended His grace to us, we had no hope. But Jesus came to gather His people together, whether Jew or Gentile. And He came to break down that partition, that separation. In fact, that's what it's going to tell us. He came to open the door. In fact, He is the door. Isn't that what Jesus said? I am the door. He is the door to salvation, the only door to salvation, the only door to grace.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What draws us into this new covenant so that we may be participants of His grace, partakers of His grace? It is the blood that He shed for us. Oh, that is the ultimate grace. That is the ultimate undeserved love, isn't it? Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know, the people of God are not separated by race. And just because someone's Jewish doesn't mean they're any better than someone who's not. Everyone needs Jesus. No one is saved without Christ. But it also tells us in this verse, for he is our peace. And you know, we live in a world today where they're clamoring and they're causing a fuss and there's struggles out there. There's no peace in the world. But we, even though we're in the world, can have peace because we have Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He is our peace. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He came to gather his people, and he came to fulfill that old covenant. He came to give us a new and better way, a new and living way, a new covenant built on his grace. And when you are a participant of that, that is when you feel his peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding. People out there, they're freaking out, and they might ask you sometimes, how is it that you can be at peace? Look at this country. Look at this world. There's so much turmoil, so much going wrong. How can you be at peace? Well, we can tell them it's because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our peace. We know that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what tomorrow brings, we have Jesus. And ultimately, he is in control. He is victorious. He is victorious over sin, over death, over hell. And because we know that, we can be at peace, no matter how rotten this world may seem. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You see, there's only one body now. And we're all part of that body. We're all part of that temple. There's no earthly temple for God anymore. He dwells inside his people. He has his people for a temple. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that is the only way you can access God. Through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. There's no other access point. There's no other access point to grace. It's only Jesus Christ. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh yes, we are his temple. We are stones in his temple. And we are fitly framed together. And we are built on his grace. And what he did for us, his act of grace. And there is so much more grace that he has for us. But I want to go to one final place in closing. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, And we're going to start with verse 11, which tells us, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." You know, you look at people in this world today, and I think it's pretty safe to say that everyone has heard of Jesus Christ. Everyone has an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ, although not everyone is called to do so. But that grace has appeared to all men. And yet there are so many people in this world who completely reject it. They refuse it. They're not interested. But it tells us in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You know what's really interesting about the book of Titus? You will find in every chapter he refers to God as the Savior, and he also refers to Jesus Christ as the Savior. What does that tell us? That Jesus Christ is God. Because if you read the book of Isaiah, what does it tell us? There's only one Savior. If Jesus Christ is the Savior, then he has to be God. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You see, he gave himself for us. And that was an extension of his grace to us. And there is nothing else that is going to save us. In Noah's day, there was only one thing that saved humanity, and it was grace. Today, there is only one thing that can save humanity, and that is grace. So let us be mindful of that very thing. You know, we live in a world today that is so in desperate need of grace. You don't find grace out in the world. People who do not know Jesus Christ do not know grace. And that is why this world is in so much trouble. Because so many people spurn that precious grace of God. But for those of us who belong to the Lord, for those of us who have been called, and for those of us who have been chosen by God, we will experience grace for grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And one fine day, we will be able to bask in his grace for all eternity. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy grace, thanking thee, O God, for the grace that thou hast extended to us that we might be saved. For we know that we cannot save ourselves. We know that there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, but it is only by thy mercy and thy grace and by the faith that thou hast given us that we can be saved. And we pray, O God, that thou would help us to be strong in thy faith and to believe on thee, to rest in thy grace, to rely on thy grace, to believe on thy grace, knowing full well that thou wilt strengthen thy people to endure each and everything that must be endured in the days ahead. We know that this world is filled with many trials. We know that there is much violence and wickedness in this world. But we know that thou givest thy grace so that we can endure. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to be full recipients of thy grace. We ask for thy blessing to be upon our lives. Help us to walk with thee. Oh God, help us to always remember thy truth, to never forsake thee. But help us, oh God, to always be mindful of that precious grace that thou hast given us. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to sing a song in closing. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's turn to number 272 and sing Amazing Grace. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Praise God.